I want to express my appreciation for that wonderful music that Denise brought to us tonight. Some time ago, I heard a story about a little boy who had a part in a Christmas play, and his part was to simply say, Jesus is the light of the world. And so he got up on the stage, you know, and his mother was in the wings. And the little boy, he forgot his lines. He was frightened, and he was trying to think of them. And his mother whispered out of the wings. She pointed to herself and said, I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. And the little boy said, my mom is the light of the world. My friend, we are God's lights in the world. That's what the Holy Spirit says to us. And I was reading in the Hamilton Journal this today, as a matter of fact. There is a cartoon in there every day. It's called The Family Circus. Perhaps you've seen it. And I read the cartoons just to keep my sanity. But at any rate, this mother was reading out of the book of Luke. And she was reading that part where it said there was no room for him in the inn. And there's four little kids there, her kids, two boys, two girls. And one of the little guys looked up when she read there's no room for him in the inn. He said, well, Mom, why didn't he get on the line and call ahead and make reservations for the family before they left Nazareth? Well, you know something, the world has changed a great deal, hasn't it? But the great transcendent truth of Christmas has never changed, no matter what the technology is. Do you know that the New Testament is the most joyous book in the world? It is the most joyous book the world is ever going to see. From beginning to end, the New Testament is a book of joy. You can't hardly turn three pages unless you run into those words like happiness and joy and be merry and all of this, just everywhere in the New Testament. But nowhere do we find the expression of joy more dominant than at the birth of Christ. Because, you know, the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The shepherds went in, and you know what? When they got there, they rejoiced. And when they got there, Mary and Joseph, they rejoiced. I imagine even the cattle in that stable that the cattle rejoiced. Because we sing one song about heaven and nature singing. Heaven and nature rejoice. It was a night of great joy. And the other words that we use in our hymns, like gladness and good cheer and merry, and repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, come all you faithful, joyful and triumphant. It is a kind of a defiant joy that we have, a triumphant joy. And even that great Christmas poem, The Night Before Christmas, by Clement Moore, it ends with this statement, but I heard as he drove out of sight, Merry Christmas to all, Merry Christmas, and to all a good night. Now this week I want to ask you, has anyone said to you, I hope you have a lousy Christmas. I hope you have a bad Christmas. I hope you have a sad Christmas, an awful Christmas, a terrible Christmas. You know, they don't say that because it would be totally out of sync with the reality of Christmas. This is a time of celebration and rejoicing because of what happened 2,000 years ago this night. Then God Himself being incarnate into human time. That's what it's about. Now I go to Bob Evans every now and then. Especially after I have a good offering on Sunday. I can afford to go there then. And other than that, you're going to catch me at McDonald's. And by the way, I see a lot of you people there too. But as you go in Bob Evans of the evening, there is a greeter there by the name of George. And so that I am a minister. That way I have a better conversation with people until they find out that I'm a minister. And then the whole chemistry changes of the conversation. I remember in Derry, New Hampshire, when I was new in that community, and the barber was a member of my church, and I went into that barbershop for the first time, and it was full. And the barber said to everyone there, well, hello, Pastor Montgomery. And that meant you better be careful what you're saying. But George at Bob Evans, He would always say when we'd leave, and we generally eat on Friday nights with a good friend of ours, he'd say, "Have a blessed evening." Now, you know that word blessed is thoroughly a Christian word. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. It's purely a Christian word. But I've never put it together, and I thought this man has something to do with Christianity. I made a note of that. But then my wife has been very sick, and I had to go get some prescriptions, you know, and I went by Bob Evans and ordered a meal of spaghetti, which is pretty good, by the way, to take home so she wouldn't have to fool around with cooking that night. But I had a little time. There weren't many customers in there, and I had to wait on the food. And so I engaged George in the conversation. We, you know, the usual stuff. Well, George, are you ready for Christmas? No, I'm fine. How about you, Greg? Okay, and so on. And we talked about a lot of things. And finally, he said, "Did I ever tell you the meaning of Christmas?" And I said, "Well, George, tell me the meaning of Christmas." Well, he said, "Without Christmas, there is no resurrection." And I thought to myself, you know, I ran that across through my mental process, and I said, "You know something, George? That is really profound. Because unless that kid was born on Christmas morning, there wouldn't be a resurrection, would there?" But you know something, I said, "George, I'd like to add a couple things to that." And you know, ministers do that kind of stuff. And I said, "George, think about this also, that without Christmas, the birth of Christ, there wouldn't be any cross. And if there isn't any cross, there is no resurrection. And without the birth of Christ on Christmas, if there isn't any birth of Christ on Christmas, there is no God with us. And without the birth of Christ, there is no hope of life beyond this life. It all begins on Christmas morning." And I said, "George, I want to compliment you. That is really good theology." Now, I think he's beginning to suspect that I'm probably a pastor. No Christmas, no resurrection, no cross, no eternal life. That's what's happening on Christmas morning. Now, how many of you watch Paula Deen on television, cook shows? Now, I see a lot of hands out there, and my wife watches Paula Deen cook shows. I don't like cook shows, but I can tell you I am the beneficiary of all my wife learns. But this was Paula Deen. It was just before 5 o'clock when we're getting our meal ready. And she's down in Savannah and has that Georgia accent, which, by the way, she kind of overdoes. But here she is in that beautiful home and all that mouth-watering food that she's putting together and those desserts. And then her two grown sons are there and her husband is there. A few friends are there. And at the end of this, someone raised the question, "Well, what does Christmas mean to you?" And one of those boys began to say, "This is what it means." They said, "Well, it means family." And it does mean that. It means being together. It means celebration. It means good food. It means sharing things. It means laughter. It means fun. It means celebration. It means memories. It means gifts. It means children. Well, now, you know, Christmas means all of that. But it means much more than that. Because we're talking about on Christmas morning, we're talking about the gift. And that's why we give gifts, because of this supreme gift that was given to us by God on Christmas morning. That's really what it's all about. You know, have a happy holiday doesn't cut it for me. I don't know about you, but a Merry Christmas does cut it for me, because it's something to rejoice and to be merry about. Now, when I was a little boy, I loved playing football. I'm not going to kid you. I was not a great football player, but I was a determined football player. But we had an team, the Oak Hill Red Devils. And we were the Mount Hope Mustangs. And I tell you one thing, if we could beat the Oak Hill Red Devils, that made our season. If we could just have a victory over them. And I remember when I was a sophomore, we lost every game of the entire season. And we always played this game on Thanksgiving Day. And here we hadn't won one game, but on that Thanksgiving Day, we beat the Oak Hill Red Devils by 6 points. One touchdown. Do you know something? You'd think that we had won the cosmic war of all time back in that little town of Mount Hope. We celebrated that victory. We blew our car horns. We had a bonfire. We had extra meetings of the student body. We did everything because it was a victory. And it was something to celebrate. Well, my good friends, Jesus Christ came victorious over death, over sin, over darkness. He is the victor. And I can tell you, it began on Christmas morning, and that is something worthy to celebrate. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that if we want this spirit of Christmas to run deep in our hearts and our minds and in our souls, that we must have a sense of something very sacred and very holy is happening on Christmas. And I think of Moses in the Old Testament. When God called Moses to be the emancipator of the Hebrew people, and you know that story, and Moses saw this burning bush, and he got curious, he stopped to look at it, and God spoke out of that fire, and he said, "Moses, don't come any closer, you're on holy ground, so take off your sandals, and then we're going to have a conversation." But you see, without that sense of sacredness and holiness, without Moses not being willing to say, "You know, I'm in the presence of Almighty God, something sacred, something holy here. And I'm quite willing to take off my shoes as a matter of respect." And Christmas is like that. If we are going to experience it in a deep way, we have to begin with a sense that it's sacred and that it's holy. And only then will Christmas yield its great power and renew our faith. And it helps to illuminate and be lights of Christ in the world. But it begins with something wonderful and marvelous, the great mystery of God coming into human time in the form of a little baby. In our Lord's Prayer, he said, if you want to draw near to God, and he gave us this model prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," but then said, "Hallowed be thy name. God, I honor you, I respect you, and if prayer is going to have any power in my life, I have to have a sense that I am praying to a sacred, almighty God." It's this sense of sacredness that God unlocks his power and his hope and his dreams in our lives. We're going to sing sometime just a little later here, "Silent Night." And we have four stanzas in that great hymn. But you know, after that first phrase, "Silent Night," four times, it is followed by "Holy Night." It's not just a silent night. It is a holy night. And when we begin to understand that it is holy, that it is sacred, and we gather around the cradle with that sense of sacredness, there's something that can touch our hearts and change our lives and give us new strength and new hope, just like all of those candles say. Give us hope and peace and love and joy, something to celebrate as we allow and have this sense of sacredness. Now, my friends, this has not been an easy 2 weeks for my wife and myself and my family. 2 weeks ago on Sunday morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, we got a phone call from my son Mark up in Toledo. And he said, "Dad, I've got bad news." And Mark, my son, is a Methodist minister, and right now he's in the process of doing exactly what I'm doing here. But he said, "Dad, my son, Mark Justice's wife, who's 26 years old, died on her way to the hospital of a heart attack. And they had just been married 2 years. He just got laid off from his work. And they have a six-month-old baby by the name of Peyton." And in the nighttime, she reached out and grabbed the hand of her husband. She said, "Sweetheart, don't freak out, but I think I'm having a heart attack." We didn't know that she had a pre-heart condition. On the way to the hospital, she passed out into the next life. Ann and I are getting a little nervous at Christmas time because it was on Christmas when my mother died. And Christmas time last year, it was my other grandson who lost a daughter, Sherry, who was in a car accident and instantly lost her life. But this meant that we traveled up to Toledo on Friday, to the visitation on Friday. And they had two of them. And ladies and gentlemen, we were there for the evening visitation. Began at 7 to 9. And would you believe that that funeral home was wrapped around with people waiting to get in? to offer their condolences to Mark Justice. And they waited and stood in line, and every cranny in that funeral home, it was full. And the funeral director said, "I've never seen anything like this in my entire life." And so the next day at the funeral was held at a church that I pastored in Rossford, Ohio, and where my son pastored there for 7 years himself. But we had the funeral there because we knew there would be not enough room anyplace else. And in that church that will hold 400 people, there was standing room only. We could hardly walk down the aisles to get to the front of the church, to the pulpit. And my other grandson, Travis, the brother of Mark Justice, who lost his wife, he had the reading of Holy Scripture. And then I had the opening prayer, and I later on had the committal. And then after he read the scripture, Mark Justice, the one who lost his life, said, "I'd like to say something to my friends tonight." Can you imagine that? The courage is just unreal. And so here he comes, great big guy, and stood up there and looked at those people, and he grabbed onto that pulpit, and he held onto it, and he waited and waited, trying to get composure so he could begin to speak. And through pauses and stopping and weeping and bending over, he began to tell how he met his wife and how they planned their lives together and how he fell in love with her and the things that they did as he explained all that. And behind him, his little six-year-old daughter was sitting on the lap of my other grandson, a beautiful little baby girl. And here he is talking about the loss of his wife. And he said, "You know, I'm going to go down and stand where the coffin is in front of the altar. And those of you out there, if you'd like to come and stand with me, there'll be two songs that will be flashed up on three screens that wrapped around that sanctuary." And so he went and stood, and the immediate family came and stood with him, and that music began, and the words were beautiful. I'd never seen them before. And we stood there and wept and cried, and those people were raising their hands and praising God and thanking God. And my grandson could hardly hold his arms up, and I went down and held it up for him. I will tell you that there was something sacred and wonderful and beautiful, even in the shadow of death. Now, how in the world can you possibly do that? Because Jesus Christ was born on Christmas morning, and he has given us a hope and a peace and a love and a joy that all the darkness and deaths in this world cannot put out. And ladies and gentlemen, that funeral service was a sacred experience for everyone there. They stood there with their hands upon each other's shoulders, a wave of hands reaching forward and touching this boy who just lost his wife. But we did it in faith because a little baby was born 2,000 years ago and grew up to talk about God loves us on that cross, grew up finally to be resurrected and said, "Because I live, you will live also." You see, that's what Christmas is about. And that's why we are here, to celebrate, to rejoice. That's why all these words of happiness and celebration and merriness and gladness and the hymns that we sing filled with them. It's not just something we do because we do it every year. There are people out there that have no idea why they're having a party. They don't have a connection, but yet this is so powerful that it spills over into the secular world. But those of us who understand what happened on Christmas morning, it moves us to the depths of our being. That's why at a funeral time, you can stand there and weep and yet thank God for life beyond this life and the blessedness that came to them in this life. Amen and amen.